Amen. Well, let's take our Bibles, open to the book of Hebrews tonight, Hebrews chapter number 10, Hebrews chapter 10, and we just started looking into Hebrews chapter 10 last week, and looking at our perfect standing before God. And as we, Brother Joel finished up chapter number 9, and really kind of at the end of chapter number 9, there was one word that was really predominant, that was really kind of the focus of the end of chapter number 9. Anybody remember what that word was? The blood. He talks about in verse number 22, without the shedding of blood is no remission of sin. Verse 23 and 24, the heavenly tabernacle purified with the blood of Christ, like the earthly tabernacle was. Christ only had to offer his blood once in verse 25 and 26, and then talks about the judgment after man's death, and that because of this judgment, we face Christ, and therefore Christ was offered to bear the sins of many. And then we saw at the end, in verse number 28, he says, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. So he highlights two very important events here at the end of verse number 28 in chapter number 9, and that is the cross, which is the death of Jesus Christ. But then what's the second event that he highlights there? What was the second event? The coming of Christ, right? The coming. He says, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. So at the end of chapter 9, he's highlighting the blood, he highlights the cross, and then the second coming of Christ, right? But obviously we understand, we know that Jesus Christ has not returned the second time yet, okay? And so what do we know? What is in between for us, right? What is in between the cross and the second coming? Life, the life that we are to live right now for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so chapter 10, all the way through really kind of the end of chapter 13, he's going to be speaking about the life that we are to be living as we are looking for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? And of course, we would say, yes, we all believe that Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again, right? We would all say we believe that. That's what our salvation is in. But if we truly believe in the second coming, if we believe that Jesus Christ is going to come again, that ought to help us to know how we are to live right now, right? And that's why these things that he's going to show us are so important, right? And so in chapter 10, verses 1 through 18, he speaks about our perfect standing before God. And we only got about half of this last week, okay? So let's just begin reading in verse number 1 of chapter 10, and we'll go through verse number 18, so we're all together in what we're looking at here, right? He says, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect. All right, now let me hold on a second. It's already been a long week, right? It's Monday, Tuesday, Sunday, right? Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, long week already. Have you had a long day, work, came in? So I know some of you are tired, so I'm going to try to help, I'm going to help keep you awake a little bit tonight, all right? So what I'm going to do is I'm going to read the first verse, and then you're going to read the next verse, okay? All right? Not only does it help keep you awake, but it helps you keep you where you're supposed to be, right? Right? You're following along, okay? All right, so I'm going to start over. I'm going to read verse number 1, and then you're going to read verse number 2. Then I'll read verse number 3, and then guess what you're going to do? You're going to read verse number 4, right? I'm going to read verse number 5, and then guess what? You get to read again, right? I just want everybody to be included, right? We're all inclusive here, right? You know, I just want everybody to be inclusive, right? So let's try this again. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect. You see, you think it's easy to read up here, don't you, right? You're like, oh, it's a breeze, right? Okay. All right, verse number 3. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. Verse number 4, let's read it together. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offerings and burnt offerings and offerings for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Very good. Good job. All right. So as he's looking here, right, last week we basically looked from verses 1 through verse number 10, and we saw in verses 1 through 4 there is an insufficient sacrifice, right? The insufficient sacrifice. And he talks about the law, right? The old covenant. It was a shadow of things to come, right? And I remember I said there are some key words that you ought to mark in verse number 10, which can never, right, make the comers thereunto perfect. So he says very clearly in verse number 1 that the law can never make anyone perfect. It can't, right? Because nobody can keep the law, right? Jesus Christ, when he came, did not keep the law to be perfect. He kept the law because he is perfect. That's the only way he could keep the law, right? Only a perfect person could keep the law, okay? Because the law cannot make anyone perfect, because we have all broken it, right? And so he says, obviously, if it could, verse number 2, then would they not have ceased to be offered? So if the law could have made someone perfect, if the sacrifices could have made someone perfect, then there would be no need for any more sacrifices because we're already perfect. But yet, what does he say? They kept offering them year after year after year after year, right? So there's an insufficient sacrifice, right? And then in verses 5 through 10, we saw the perfect sacrifice, right? The perfect sacrifice, whereunto he cometh into the world, right? Talking about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came, he was incarnate to be the perfect sacrifice. Jesus Christ left heaven, right? The perfect, sinless, spotless Lamb of God. God himself left heaven to come to be robed in flesh. The Bible says in Galatians, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, in flesh, right? And that way he could be able to be the sacrifice that we needed. And so he speaks about this and even how this was fulfilling prophecy. We looked at that in the Old Testament, in the book of Psalms, how he speaks of this, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me, right? God was not pleased in the sacrifices of the animals. Now, he was pleased in that they offered them because that's what God said, but he was not pleased that they could take away any sin. They couldn't take away any sin. And so God says he's not pleased with the sacrifices because they can't take away any sin. They can't do anything, right? And so that's why Jesus Christ had to come, and that's why he says in verse number 9 and in verse number 7, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. To do what? He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, right? So he's taking away the first. He's fulfilled it, right? Remember Jesus said, I didn't come to do away with the law. I came to fulfill the law. Jesus Christ fulfilled every aspect of it so that he could be that perfect, sinless sacrifice for us, okay? And so he shows us here that he is the perfect sacrifice, right? By his obedience to the Father's will, we are able to be sanctified through his sacrifice. Again, notice in verse number 10, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. What are those last three words? Once for all. Those are some important words. Once for all, right? So he shows us that he is the perfect sacrifice. But then in verses 11 through 14, he contrasts between the old and the new, right? He's going to contrast again between the old covenant, the Old Testament, we could say that, and the new covenant, the New Testament, okay? So notice he says in verse number 11, and every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. Again, there's some really important words there. Notice at the end of that verse, that can never take away sins, right? Under the old covenant, what would happen? The priests would have to offer sacrifices every day. Every day, the priests would come and they would offer sacrifices. Every day, they would come. Monday, the beginning of the year, January 1st, whatever, however they would start their year. The first day of the year, they would offer sacrifices. The second day of the year, they would offer sacrifices. The third day of the year, all the way through, 360 days. They go by a 360-day calendar. Every day, they're offering sacrifices. Every day, animals are being slain. Every day, blood is being shed of those animals. And he says the priests, under the old covenant, the priests would have to offer these sacrifices every day. Every day. Now, notice, it's very interesting because when we think about this, from the time that Moses instituted these laws that God gave dealing with the tabernacle and the sacrifices, all the way through, you've got hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, over 1,000 years, until finally now Jesus is on the scene, right? And so you think about all the sacrifices that have been made, all the priests, all the different priests from Aaron all the way down now to, at this point when Jesus is alive, it was Caiaphas who was the high priest, but from Aaron all the way down, all these different priests, all these different priests. Think about all the priests that were throughout these hundreds and hundreds of years, and every day they're offering sacrifices. Every day they're offering sacrifices. All of these priests, and how many sins could the blood of those animals and all of the priests that offered these sacrifices, how many sins did all of those take away? Not one. Not one. And this is what he's saying, right? Every priest would offer these sacrifices year after year, day after day, hundreds and hundreds of years. But watch what he says. He says, and every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. Maybe in your margin where it says that, which can never take away sin, maybe right there you ought to put the big bold letters, never. Because God is showing that none of those sacrifices, none of those priests that offer those sacrifices, never was one sin taken away. Not one. But watch verse number 12. But this man, which man? Jesus Christ. The one that back up in verse number 5, it says, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me. This man, right? Remember, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of priests had offered these sacrifices, and not one of those priests could take away any sins. But this man, one man, hundreds of priests compared to one man. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice. You see the comparison that he's giving here? Under the old system, there were hundreds of priests and thousands upon thousands upon thousands upon thousands of sacrifices, and none of it could take away any sin. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin, one sacrifice, not many, not every day, not year after year, not once a year, one sacrifice for sins. Look at that next word. In our vocabulary today, it's one word, but here it's two words. But what are those two words? Forever. Forever. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. Under the new covenant, this man, Jesus Christ, offered one sacrifice. He offered himself for sins forever. Friend, do you understand? No other sacrifice is needed. No other person has to try to offer a sacrifice. Do you understand what's happening when people are trying to say, well, if you're just a good person, or if you just get baptized, or if you join our church, or if you do this or you do that, they're trying to say there is some other man that has a way to get your sins forgiven. Wait a minute. If under the old covenant, all of those hundreds and hundreds of priests and the thousands and thousands and thousands of sacrifices that were made, not one sin could be forgiven. How in the world do you think that somehow we can be able to get one sin forgiven? There's nothing we can do. And this is why he says, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice forever, he offered himself for sins forever. The perfect sacrifice. The blood of bulls and goats could not take away any sins because they were not the perfect sacrifice. Only the perfect, sinless Lamb of God could be the sacrifice for sins. Friend, and this is, I try to help people understand this when they say, well, you know, I'm trying to be a good person, or I was baptized, or I joined this church, or I'm trying to keep the Ten Commandments, or I'm trying to do this, or I'm trying to do that. If there's anything that you and I can do to be able to earn our salvation, then it was pointless for Jesus Christ to be a sacrifice. It's pointless. Look, we would never say that God ever does anything foolish, right? I don't think we would ever say God does something foolish. But if there's something that you and I can do to have our sins forgiven, then Jesus Christ coming to this earth to die on the cross was foolish. If there's something that you and I can do, if I can get my sins forgiven because I got baptized, right? Or if I can get my sins forgiven because I joined a church, or if I can get my sins forgiven because I'm a good person or I'm keeping the Ten Commandments, it would be foolish for Jesus to come and die. There's no need for it. And this is why he says in Galatians chapter 2 and verse number 22, or verse number 21, if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. If there's anything that we could do to save ourselves, then Christ died for nothing. We don't need him. We don't need him. We can do it ourselves. And friend, that's what religion says. You don't need Jesus. You can do it yourself. You don't need Jesus to die on the cross for your sins. You can do it yourself. Join our church. Get baptized. Be good. Give a little bit. You can do it. No, friend, you can't. You cannot do it. That's why Jesus had to come. And that's why it says, but this man, after he'd offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. That one sacrifice, Jesus himself, was sufficient forever. His sacrifice is sufficient. Nothing else is needed forever. Now, it's really interesting what happens here, because he signifies that his work is finished in what he says next. Not only does he say that he offered himself one sacrifice for sins forever. That would have been enough. But again, remember who he's writing to. Remember who the author is writing to, right? He's writing to Jews. He's writing to many that were probably in the priesthood, right? He's writing to those that knew the sacrificial system. They knew the law, right? Do we have the pictures of the tabernacle up there? Are they up there? Yeah. So here's the outer court of the tabernacle, right? So in the tabernacle, you have the brazen altar, you have the tables where they would slaughter the animals, and of course the brazen altar is there where they would offer the sacrifices, and then you have the brazen laver before you would go into the temple or the tabernacle, right? And then go to the inside. In the inside, you've got the table of showbread, you've got the golden candlestick, you've got the altar of incense, you've got, of course, the veil that is separating the Holy of Holies from the holy place, you have the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat on the inside, right? Do you know that there's a piece of furniture that is missing here. And it's missing on purpose. So you see what's inside, right? There's a table, there's a lamp, there's the altar of incense. Go back to the outside again. There's the slaughtering tables, the brazen altar, the laver. What piece of furniture is missing that he just spoke of? A what? A chair. You understand, in the temple, in the tabernacle, there were no chairs. There were no chairs to be in the outer court. There were no chairs to be inside the temple, in the holy place, especially not in the Holy of Holies, right? There was no chairs, not one. Do you know why? Because the work of the priest was never done. The work of the priest had to go on and on and on. They were never to sit down because their work just continued. They continued on and on, not only on the outside, but the inside. There was no chair. They were not allowed to sit down and rest. No, because they had to keep working. And these Jews, these priests, they understood. They recognized this. They understood all of this. And when he says, and sat down on the right hand of the throne of God, that said something to them. They're like, wait a minute, hold on. There's no chairs there. What do you mean he sat down? The priest's work is to be continual. It's supposed to keep going. That's why there were no chairs in the temple or the tabernacle. But when he said, hey, one sacrifice for sins forever, and then to show, to signify exactly what he meant, he says, and he sat down. It was done. No more work needed. No more work needed to be done. He sat down on the right hand of God. All of the pieces of furniture that were in the temple, one piece was not there. That was the chair. It signified that their work was never finished. But this man that offered himself as the sacrifice for sins forever sat down because he had finished the work that the Father had sent him to do. It was done. There's no other sacrifice needed. There's no other blood that needs to be shed. His was sufficient. His was the perfect sacrifice. That's why when you think about it, when you go back to the inside there, what happened when Jesus Christ died? That veil that kept the priests from only one priest, the high priest, was able to enter into that back room, the Holy of Holies. The high priest was only able to enter in one time a year. Only once a year could he go in. But when Jesus Christ died on the cross, God took that curtain, that veil, and he tore it in two, signifying that now anyone that knows Jesus Christ as their Savior, anyone that has Jesus Christ and is willing to accept what he did, has access to the Father. Because the work that Jesus Christ did is done. It's finished. There's no other sacrifice that needs to be made. He had finished the work that the Father had sent him to do. And the next time he comes will be to receive his bride, the church. And we can rest assured knowing, hey, nothing else needs to be done. There's no other sacrifice that needs to be made. Do you understand? I try to help people understand this, but people say, well, yeah. Believe in Jesus. That's good. You've got to believe in Jesus, but you also have to be baptized. You know, it's good to believe in Jesus. Believe in Jesus, but you also have to be part of our church. So what you're saying is this. What Jesus did was not sufficient. You're saying what Jesus did was not enough, that there's something that you have to add on to it to be able to make it complete. Now, friend, let me ask you something. Are you a sinner? Of course we're sinners. We're all sinners, right? Was Jesus perfect? He's perfect. Explain to me then how someone who is a sinner can add something on to what was perfect. You can't add anything to what was perfect and make it still perfect. You add anything to it, and it now becomes imperfect. You try to add anything to Jesus Christ, and you do not have salvation because it's imperfect. You just took that which was perfect and made it imperfect by trying to input what you think you can do. You can't do that. That's why he says the old law, the old system could never, never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. He says in verse number 13, from henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. So notice that from henceforth, right? From henceforth is indicating a period of beginning, right? From henceforth, what is the time period beginning there? Look at verse number 12 and verse number 13. What? He says, from henceforth. So what? Where is his time period beginning when he says, from henceforth? What? When he sat down. Right? That's what he says. Just continue. He sat down on the right hand of God from henceforth. Right? So he offered himself the sacrifice. He ascends back into heaven. He sits at the right hand of God. His work is done. He says, from henceforth, from this time now, from henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. Now, this is a reference again to Psalms 110, verse number 1. In fact, if I'm not mistaken, I believe the author here in Hebrews references Psalms 110, verse number 1, 7 different times in the book of Hebrews. I could be wrong. I'm pretty sure it's 7, right? But this is what Psalms 110, verse number 1 says. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. So think about this. This is David is, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is saying this, and he says, the Lord said unto my Lord. This is why when the Pharisees and everybody were trying to say, well, you know, who do you think you are, and how can you say that you're of the seed of David? And Jesus asked them, if he is of the seed of David, if the Messiah is from the seed of David, then who is David speaking of when he said, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at thy right hand? You see, they knew the psalm, but they didn't put it together. They knew the psalm, but they didn't realize that he was talking about that the Lord that he's speaking of here, the Lord said unto my Lord, God the Father said to God the Son, from eternity past, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God, he says, right? He says, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand. He says, now wait a minute. If the Messiah is of the seed of David, then who is the Lord that he's saying is sitting at the right hand? Oh, well, you know, God. They couldn't answer him. And here again, he's quoting Psalms 110, verse number 1. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. And this is what he says here in verse number 13. From henceforth, he sat down at the right hand of the Father, from henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. His work of redemption is complete until his enemies are completely subjugated to him. His work of redemption is done. He said, just sit there until I make the enemies your footstool. Now, go hold your place here. Let's look at a couple passages here. Look in Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. Notice what Paul is saying here. Just go back. We don't have time to read the whole thing. He's preaching his sermon on Mars Hill here in Athens. And of course, he's gone out and he sees all these different idols and things, and he found an altar that says to the unknown God. And so Paul begins to preach. He says in verse 28, "For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's desires. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Because," now here's what he says. God says, you need to repent, and here's why. "Because," verse 31, "he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead." So Paul is saying, hey, God said there's going to come a day when he is going to judge the world by that man. What man? The one that was raised from the dead. Who is that? That's Jesus Christ. He said there's going to come a day when he is going to judge the world. Right? Friend, do you understand? We haven't got to that day yet. We haven't got there yet. Right? There's coming a day when that's going to happen. It's not yet, though. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Look in verse number 25. He says, "For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is," what's the next word? "Death." The last enemy to be destroyed, he says, is death. "For he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him." So God says, hey, there's coming a time when all things are going to be put under his feet and every enemy is going to be destroyed. The last enemy that will be destroyed, the Bible says, is death. Go with me to the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation, chapter 6. The book of Revelation. Of course, we know, understand during the book of the Revelation, this is dealing predominantly with the tribulation period, right? Watch what he says in verse number 16, Revelation chapter 6, verse 16. "And they said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" What's happening during the tribulation? God is pouring out his wrath upon the earth, and they're asking to die. Men are asking to die. They're saying, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne. By the way, they're not able to die. God says, yeah, you're not escaping judgment that easy. They're not able to. But he says, hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Who is the Lamb? That's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. He says one day he's going to do this. Now, hold your place in Revelation because we're going to come right back to it. But go with me to the book of Isaiah chapter 63. Isaiah chapter 63, hold your place there in Revelation, we're going to come back to that. In Isaiah chapter 63, notice in verse number 3, he says, "I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me, for I will tread them in mine anger and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garment, and I will stain all my raiment. For the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed is come." Think about this. God is, he's prophesying back here in Isaiah that there's going to come a day when God's judgment is going to be poured out, right? And he said, "I will tread them in mine anger and trample them in my fury. Their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment." Now go with me to the book of Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14, what do we find that is taking place? Again, we're in the tribulation period. And in verse number 20, it says, "And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horse bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. He's talking about the blood of the enemies that are here, right? And then, of course, when we go back to the book of Revelation chapter 20, in Revelation chapter 20, Revelation chapter 20, of course, this is after the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ here on the earth. It says in verse 10, "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. There was found no place for him. Then I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. The books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. They were judged, every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." What did he say? He said, hey, that last enemy that is going to be defeated is going to be death. Oh, there's going to come a time when Jesus is going to destroy the enemies, those that are on the earth. Hey, during the tribulation time, those that were against Israel, there's going to come a time when he's going to judge them. And then at the end of the millennial reign, he's going to take all of those that still rejected Jesus Christ, and he's going to take the devil, and he's going to cast all of them into the lake of fire along with death. Now, there is no more enemy. Now there is none. There is no more enemy. And now, Jesus Christ, everything is going to be finished. And this is what he's saying when we go back here to the book of Hebrews. Go back to the book of Hebrews now. In Hebrews chapter 10. He said, "From henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool." So what is he saying? He said, hey, his sacrifice for sins forever, and then he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, and he's saying, hey, the sacrifice that Jesus made is enough that Jesus Christ will never have to make another sacrifice. I mean, it is completely sufficient until the end of time when he has conquered and defeated all his enemies. His one sacrifice is enough. No other sacrifice is needed. Now, it's interesting, even today, right, when you think about it, of course, the Jews do not believe that Jesus was the Messiah. The Jews do not believe the New Testament, right? But yet, they cannot offer sacrifices today. They would still say that they're under the law of Moses, but the problem is they can't offer sacrifices. But yet, that was how they were looking to have their sins forgiven. That's what they would do. Every year they would go and they would offer sacrifices, and the high priest would offer a sacrifice for the nation. No sacrifices have been made for almost, 1,950 years, something like that. Since Titus came in 70 AD and destroyed Jerusalem, no sacrifices have been made. And yet they still will not believe that Jesus was the final sacrifice that was needed. You know what's interesting is after Jesus died and was buried and rose again, and after he ascended into heaven, you know what the priests did day after day after day after day after day after day after day? They still offered sacrifices. You know what the high priest Caiaphas did? He still went into the temple to offer sacrifices. Completely rejecting the sacrifice that Jesus Christ had made that was sufficient forever. They rejected it. Watch what he says, verse number 14. "For by one offering," not many, not year after year, "for by one offering," he, who is he? It's Jesus. "He hath perfected forever." Man, those are some good words right there. "He hath perfected forever." You know how you can stand before Jesus Christ perfect? Because he perfected you. He says, "For he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." He is perfected. Not the church. It's not through a heritage or a lineage or through ancestry. No, you can't be perfected that way. It's not a baptism. It's not you. He has perfected them that are sanctified. Those that, as we heard on Sunday night, the message of about salvation is only through faith in Jesus Christ. And in John chapter 1, he says, but as many as received him, to them, those who received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. What's he saying here? Those that are sanctified, they are perfected forever. Those that have received Jesus Christ, they've put their faith in Jesus Christ, recognizing there is no other sacrifice needed. Them, he says, perfected forever. Friend, do you understand if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you stand before God today perfect? You say, I don't feel perfect. Neither do I. But because of Jesus Christ's sacrifice, he has perfected forever. It's not, well, one day I'll find out if I am perfected. No, that's not what he said. He says, those that are sanctified, those that have received Jesus Christ as their Savior, those are the ones he has perfected forever. By the way, from what point in time? From the point in time that he sat down, he said, it's done. There's no other work that needs to be done. That sacrifice is made. Nothing else needs to be accomplished. Nothing else needs to be done. So that means from the time of his death, burial, and resurrection, and ascension, from that time on, any person who has accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, he says, they are perfected forever. You know what that means? You cannot lose your salvation. You cannot lose it. Now, I know there's a lot of religions that say you can lose it. Let me ask you, you want to believe them or do you want to believe the one who died on the cross for you? You want to believe what a man says or do you want to believe what the Bible says and what God says? God says, if you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, then Jesus Christ has perfected you forever. Now, that doesn't mean we're not going to have problems in this life. That doesn't mean we're not going to, you know, we're not going to get sick. It doesn't mean, we're not going to have problems. It doesn't mean we're not going to physically die in this life. Sure, we're going to do those things. But because of what Jesus Christ did, we know that we stand before him now perfected. That's why Paul is able to say, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We don't have any sin to be paid for. He already took care of that. It's done. He took care of that on the cross. And when you received him by faith, he perfected us forever. So we have this contrast. The old could not take away any sin, but the one sacrifice that Jesus made perfected forever all those who put their faith and trust in him. Old, new, priest, thousands, sacrifices, thousands. The new, Jesus Christ, one sacrifice. Never take away sin. Takes away sins forever. Which one do you want to be under? I'll tell you which one I want to be under. I want to be under this one over here. I want to be under the new. I want to be under Jesus Christ. He's the one that took my sins away. Not a sacrifice, not anything that I can do. He did it. And here's the thing, watch this. The witness of the perfect sacrifice. Notice in verse number 15, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. He says, hey, the Holy Ghost witnesses of these things. Remember, Jesus said, if I don't leave, the Comforter won't come. He says, the Holy Ghost is a witness of these things for us. He also is a witness to us. He tells them, now watch this, for after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. What's he quoting here? He's actually quoting Jeremiah, right? He goes back to Jeremiah. Hold your place here and go back to Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah chapter 31. Hold on with me just a little bit longer. Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah chapter 31. Notice in verse number 33. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. They shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least unto of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinance of the moon and of the stars for a light by night, which divided the sea when the waves thereof roared. The Lord of hosts is his name. Notice, he says, this is what Jeremiah is saying. He's going to bring a new covenant, right? And this is what he's quoting here, right? But watch this. This is really interesting what he does. Whereof, back in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 15, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them. Wait a minute. Who said that? Jeremiah said that? No, God did. God said it. The Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit of God said, he tells them and us that there is one who has witnessed this and who has spoke of it. It is the Holy Spirit of God. He had said before. The author of Hebrews is referring back to Jeremiah, but again, notice who the author says said it. He does not quote Jeremiah. He says he, the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God is the one who has said this, right? He is that witness to us. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I'll put my laws into their hearts, and their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now, we understand that there's still coming a time when Israel, God is going to deal with Israel. But we have to understand, friend, that in the same manner that one day God is going to deal with Israel, and he is going to wipe away their sin, God has already done that for those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. When we put our faith and trust in him, God has wiped away our sin. There is no more sin there. And this is what he says in verse number 17. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now, where remission of these, what is these? Sins and iniquities. Where remission of these sins and iniquities is, there is no more offering for sin. He says, look, if Jesus Christ died for sin, then friend, can I tell you something? There is no other sacrifice that needs to be made. Now, we understand that there's going to come a time in that tribulation period where Israel is going to try to go back to the old system. They're going to try to go back to the law. They're going to try to go back to the sacrifices. But God's telling them, look, hey, let me tell you something. Even if you try to go back to it, it doesn't change anything. Doesn't change the fact that Jesus Christ is still the one sacrifice that is needed. And what's going to happen during that time period, God is going to prove to them and show them that those sacrifices cannot take away sin. The person that they're going to look to, the Antichrist, is going to offer peace for a short period of time, is not really going to be able to offer peace. It's only going to come when Jesus Christ, who is the Prince of Peace, comes at the end of the tribulation, and he wipes away his enemies. And Israel is going to turn back to him, and he is going to be able to remove their sin as they turn to him. And that's what he says here. Their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Man, I'm telling you, when Jesus Christ removes your sin, I am so glad he doesn't remember him. Now, I remember him. Right? I remember the sins I've done. I can look back and I can think, man, I was so stupid to do that. What a dumb thing to do. But you know what? Jesus doesn't remember. You know why? They're not there. Because he forgave them. And I am able to stand before him perfect. That doesn't mean I get to just go out and live however I want. No. Yes, I understand any sin that I will ever commit is forgiven. But friend, I get the privilege of being able to know that there is nothing, and this is why Paul says in Romans chapter 8, that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Now, there's a lot of times I don't feel like I'm saved. There's a lot of times I remember the sins that I've done and I'm thinking, how could God save me? Because I couldn't save myself. I haven't done anything worthy to be saved. But he was willing to come because of his love for you and I, dying on a cross. And he says, if you'll come to me, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And he says, when I save you, I save you. When I give you eternal life, I give you eternal life. And your sins and your iniquities, I remember no more. They're not there anymore. And that's why we can stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing no matter what time, hey, if I die tonight, if I die tomorrow, if I die 20 years from now, I know I'm going to be in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. It has nothing to do with what I did. It has everything to do with that one man, that one sacrifice for sins forever. And after he offered that sacrifice, he sat down. The work was finished. And now we who put our faith and trust in him can stand before him perfected. Father, I pray, Lord, you'd help us truly grasp how important this is. That we stand before you righteous. We stand before you perfected. Not because of what we have done. Because of what you did. Because of the sacrifice that you offered. And your sacrifice was sufficient. Lord, not just for my sin, but for the sin of the whole world. And anyone who's willing to put their faith and trust in you can have their sins forgiven. Our sins will be remembered no more by you because you're willing to pay the price for my sin, for our sins. But Lord, may we not just take that for granted day after day. Lord, help us to desire to live, Lord, a life that is pleasing to you, a life that exemplifies what you've done for us. I know we're not going to be perfect. We're going to mess up and we're going to fall and this body is going to get old and one day, if the Lord tarries his coming, we will die. Lord, while we have this life here, between the cross and your coming, may we live by faith. May we live trusting you, looking to you, desiring to help other people come to know you as their Savior as well. Thank you, Lord, for the sacrifice that you made on the cross for our sins. And help us to never take it for granted. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.